Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, and always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. And today is no different. We've got a powerful show planned, but I got a question. How are you holding up? How are you doing? I know many are walking through incredibly, incredibly tough times. You're going to be okay. God is in the midst of us. He is on His throne, and His promises are still true. Talking to Phil Waldrop today, his book, Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts, Begin to Trust Again. Phil, welcome back to the program. So good to talk with you again.
Well, thank you, Susie, and it's such a joy to talk to you, too.
Looking forward to the conversation. You've been on the show before. You know I love to do this. We love to open the show every day talking scripture. And I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been hanging around these days.
You know, one of my favorite verses right now is really an old verse. It's Romans 8:28. Because I think with everything that's happening in our world, we need to be reminded that God is still in control and God has a plan. We may be a little uncomfortable in the plan, but God's got a plan, and He's going to work that plan, and in the end, it's going to be for His glory and for our good. So I go back to old Romans 8:28, just reassuring us that God is in control, and He's working a plan for our good and His glory.
I think we need to go back to the scripture again and again and again, because we are bound to His character, His faithful character, and I think we forget that sometimes if we look at too much of the bad news and forget about the good news. So thank you for that, Phil. Well, this book, you've written a number of books, Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts, Begin to Trust Again. If you don't mind, I would love to jump right in. Tell us the story. And I'm telling you, when I was reading it, I was holding my breath. I just couldn't believe it. But bring us to when you're that day when your life changed significantly.
Well, it was over 20 years ago. You know, God had been so good to me in my life and my ministry. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home. I had great parents. And I really grew up with this very idealistic view of the world that everybody could be trusted. And we had started sponsoring conferences and retreats. And so I had to begin to add staff. And one of the people that I added to my staff was a friend from my teenage years, someone who shared our values, who had the same vision and was literally like a brother to me. And so our ministry was going very rapidly, and I told my assistant, my secretary, I said, just don't put any calls through. And she buzzed me, and she said, there are two people here to see you. And I said, well, I didn't have anything on my schedule. She said, I think you need to see these guys. And so I'm thinking, like, is it somebody from out of town? And I said, well, do you know them? And she said, no, I don't know them. But she said, I will tell you, they're wearing suits and they have badges. And it was two people from two different departments of the federal government in law enforcement. And they were doing a money laundering investigation, and they had to go down many avenues and had thought that maybe my friend was involved. Now, let me jump ahead to come back to say that he was not involved yet, but for various reasons, they had to pursue possibly were they involved, but they weren't. But when the investigation, that part of it came to close, one of the investigators said to me, but you need to know, I feel as a brother in Christ, I have to tell you, you have an employee who's not what you think he is. And I discovered that he had a very serious addiction, and it was something that broke my heart. I did confront him. He initially was repentant, but then less than a year later, his wife called me and said he's gone back to the same thing. And realizing that I had to end the relationship, and then I had to pick up all the pieces, not just emotionally and financially, but spiritually in every other way. I was the guy who had to pick up the pieces. And that was hard. It was so hard because I realized the one person I would have sworn would have never let me down was the person who did.
Well, what's amazing about this story, I know you had to kind of breeze through it, but got to read this book. When these factors came in, I mean, I'm trying to imagine your heart being up through the roof and him saying, you know, they're, you know, within your organization that affected maybe possibly, so we need to do investigating, but you can't even tell your wife. And that went on for a few weeks, didn't it, where they were asking you to kind of keep your ears and eyes open, and yet you couldn't even tell your wife. I mean, just bring us to that moment. What was that like for you?
Well, it was tough because initially when they came and talked to me, they even had a front for what I was to tell my employees, that they were doing a background check on somebody who worked at a federal installation near a home. And so the first thing they said was, you have to be sworn to secrecy. And I could not tell anyone, because at that point, the whole investigation would be in jeopardy if they even knew. And so I couldn't tell my wife. I couldn't tell my close friends. And I need to clarify, it was not an informant in the truest sense of the word. Informants generally are paid. I was really getting them some information that I thought was going to, you know, was going to clear my friend. And I think ultimately did. But in the process, for really about 2 to 3 months, I had to walk through that, not able to talk to one single human being.
Amazing.
It changes your personality. My wife would ask me, what's wrong? And I would say, you just have to trust me. And, you know, and then everybody begins to speculate, but you can't even clarify. You can't even play the game of, well, no, it's not that, it's something else. And fortunately, she was very supportive. And even then, the investigation didn't involve them, but it had to go on in other areas, and I was still very limited in what I can say. And believe it or not, 20 years later, there's still parts of that that I can't discuss even now. But the point was not so much what happened to me as the fact that I was betrayed and how it affected me emotionally and every other way.
And I know that is the point of your story, but I just wanted people to understand that you were put in a position to a heightened alert where you suddenly had to not trust anybody and just to see and to bear that yourself. And then to find out not involved in this, you know, people were cleared of the federal investigation. But in the meantime, you find a coworker. But you got a sense that things weren't as they appeared a little bit. And, you know, before you learned about this, well, the first time you confront him, he's repentant, and that's great. And you had grounds to fire him based on what he'd done. But then when you confronted him a second time a year later, he does that thing called gaslighting where he turned it on you and started calling you names. So bring us to that moment. I'm sure your jaw was on the floor.
Well, it really was, because I did not expect that. And I think he realized by that point, initially when I confronted him, I think all of the uncertainty and the emotions of what was going to happen. But when he got a grasp of what was happening, I think at that point he realized I was in a position where I could not say things publicly or even privately to people. And when someone wants to attack you and you are in a position where you cannot legally say anything, they have an advantage. And so he began to try to turn people. He tried to sow seeds of doubt because the same people that he was turning or trying to turn against me were the same people that were said like I would, there's no way he's capable of doing this. And yet he was capable. And in the end, those people did come around. It took several years when a lot of things were exposed, when he and his wife went through a divorce, for example. But for me, I really thought underneath this was a stronghold in his life, and it was a stronghold, but I really thought he had a heart for God. And then I realized the stronghold had gotten to the point to where he didn't have a walk with the Lord, even though he knew what to say to make you think he had a walk with the Lord. And a lot of that was what was challenged. And it was tough. And I say that because, you know, there are people listening to us, Susie, who, you know, they're right now in the middle of a business associate. It might be a spouse who's been unfaithful, a best friend who just exposed a secret. And all of those have a different level of pain. I'm certainly not equating someone having an unfaithful spouse with someone who just told something confidentially. The pain is a lot greater. But yet the betrayal is the same. And it's someone you trusted, and that person took it and turned it against you. And the one nature of all betrayals is you really didn't see it coming. You know, one of the things that happened to me was when I look back over the things my friend did, I kept thinking, I should have noticed that. Now that makes sense. Now I see why he wanted to go out of town. But at the moment, you don't think that. You know, when you look back, you can see it, but you can't see it when you're in the moment. And I couldn't see that. But it was a lot of pain. It was a lot of hurt, a lot of emotions that was there.
Talking to Phil Waldrop today, his book, Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts, Begin to Trust Again. We've got 6 copies to give away today. It's a fantastic book. You want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. When we come back, Phil, I want you to talk about just the implication. We're going to get into how you healed from the betrayal and what you need to say to others who've walked through varying levels of betrayal. But I want to know the ripple effect of how this impacted the other parts of your life. Talking to Phil Waldrop, and we will be back in a moment. You're the God who stays. You're the God who stays. Thanks so much for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to Phil Waldrop about his book, Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts, Begin to Trust Again. And before the break, you shared the story of the betrayal. And again, you breeze through it. Friends, if you read the book, you will catch yourself gasping a little bit. But I want you to, on this part of the story, tell us how this betrayal impacted your closest relationships and even maybe your acquaintances or people that you didn't know as well. Tell me how it kind of infiltrated these other areas of your life.
Well, anytime you go through a betrayal, anybody who's been through one or going through one, they'll immediately recognize it when I say that you suddenly have this filter in front of you because you find yourself, quite frankly, feeling stupid.
Right.
But then this filter is put in front of your eyes and you find yourself thinking, if I can't trust this person, then who else in my life is betraying me? And suddenly you start looking at every person in every relationship through that filter. And that filter causes you to no longer trust people completely, and I mean in a healthy way. And so you start finding yourself building a wall around you. And part of that is because you're thinking, if I build a wall around me, then nobody can get in to hurt me. And, of course, that keeps people out to love you as well. But I found it affected every relationship because it took me a long time to trust people again. Even people who had never hurt me, who had been very loyal, who had proven their trust to me, it were the people that I really found myself looking around and thinking or saying in my mind, you know, I'm not sure I can trust you. And in a leadership position, you're very uncomfortable designating. You find yourself spiritually affected because, quite frankly, and we may get into this in a minute, there's stages you go through, and one of them is anger, and you can actually get mad at God. You have all of those feelings that come, and then you find yourself walking around isolated and alone, at times even, I would even use the word bitter, because this happened to you, and therefore you don't have healthy relationships. Even with your Christian friends, you don't have healthy relationships because you've got a filter on, and you're looking at everybody and everything and every relationship through that filter.
Did God seem silent during this time, Phil, or what was your sense of his voice in your ear while you were reeling from this whole thing?
On the one hand, I want to say there were days when I cried out to God and I did not get the answer I wanted. So I've said to people, you know, God seems silent. But then there were other times that I look back and I think, you know, I think God was speaking, but I didn't want to hear what God said. And, you know, when you say you're listening for God and God begins to speak, but he's not saying what you want him to say, you have a tendency to not pay attention. And I'll give an example. I remember distinctly one day in my quiet time, I can remember so distinctly saying, Lord, I don't understand why. Why can anybody do this to me? And the Lord just seemed to speak to my heart. And he said, son, I've been asking that about you for years. And it broke my heart because suddenly I realized that God was trying to teach me in the midst of that, that even though, you know, we all look and say, well, I've never betrayed anybody. In reality, the sin that was in my life and the things that I had done were things that broke the heart of God. And when God had loved me unconditionally and he'd given me salvation and a relationship with him, all of those things, and yet there were times when I had been, you know, a person who had sinned and yet had not dealt with my sin. And I wasn't ready to hear that. And so when I look back, I think God was speaking. I wasn't wanting to listen. But I also think there were times when God just, you know, it's kind of like when you go to a counseling session, there's times when the good counselor just lets you talk. There were times when I think God let me pour my heart out to him, and he just said, okay, just process that a little bit. And then I'm reminded, Susie, and I think it's important for people to hear this, we always want God to tell us something new and different when in reality he has spoken in his word. And sometimes we go back to his word, and I did that many times, and we see things in a different way, and God speaks through us clearly through his word by allowing us to look at familiar stories, but now we have a different angle, we have a different perspective, and that happened to me. So in one hand, I would probably say, yep, God was quiet at times, and there was other times he spoke, and I didn't want to hear what he was saying. But quite frankly, there were other times when God spoke very loudly and very clearly to me, and it brought a lot of comfort and healing to my heart.
You know, really, it is so obvious because the content of your book, and some of it was probably initial, but then over time, in hindsight, as the message was able to season in your soil, amazing fruit has come out of this. And toward the end of the show, we will get to just some of the redemption that you've experienced as far as that, you know, you can trust again, you're enjoying life again, and there is life on the other side of the betrayal. In the book, you identify actions that allow healing to occur. I want to read this list of five, and we'll just take them one by one. We'll take a couple, then take a break and come back to them. But just in case you need to hear this today, friend, number one is admit you've been hurt. Two, give yourself permission to be angry. I think some Christians believe that that's not okay. Three, don't tell yourself, I've got this. Four, stop trying to be a super Christian. And five, if the relationship is to be saved, accountability is a must. Okay, let's start with this one. Admit you've been hurt. Again, Phil, I think Christians don't know what to do with their messy feelings. And when you encounter something that's beyond your control, if you stuff those emotions, you will implode. So say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, I think one of the hardest things we have to do, and I say this especially for those who are leaders within our churches, or leaders in the Christian community, we sometimes think that we have to portray to people, we've got it all together and we've got this. And in reality, we have to be honest. Now, sometimes I'm very quick to say that we have to be honest with the Lord, we have to be honest with ourselves, and we have to be honest with people as well. And to say, you know, I'm not doing well, I'm not doing good. But we don't have to do that to everybody. You know, sometimes when people have been through a betrayal, you know, they go to church, especially, let's say, in a situation where maybe a spouse has been unfaithful and maybe now they're in an ugly divorce and there were friends of, you know, your spouse and then there's your friends. And so you kind of divide everybody up. So you keep trying to think, if I keep telling my story, everybody is going to come to my side. And you can tell your story all you want, and everyone's not going to come to your side. And as a result, we may say too much. So, but on the other hand, I think for most of us, we want to hurry up and get to the end of the story. And we think that we can just keep denying what we're feeling. As a matter of fact, I'm amazed how often I meet people now and I talk to people. And usually here's how the conversation goes. Well, I want you to know, 30 years ago, I was betrayed by my spouse, but I am over it. And I'm like, oh, so you're over it. I am over it. I told you I am over it. And I almost want to laugh to say, no, you're not over it because you're hurting, but you cannot bring yourself to admit it. So let me just say something that's very clear that everybody needs to hear. Saying you're hurting, saying that you are going through a deep valley, saying things are not well, is not a sign of weakness, but a sign of strength. You know, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, when I went through this, was I went back, and you know, I'd read through the book of Psalms so many times, but do you realize how many times in the book of Psalms David is crying out to God because someone has betrayed him? And the Holy Spirit not only inspired but preserved his words for us. And I think of what David cried out in Psalm 45, where he cried out and he said, even my dear friend who ate at my table, meaning one of his closest advisors who worked with him every day, had literally turned against him. David said, and he cried out to God. And the feelings that I began to see, wow, David knows exactly how I feel. And he was a king. But one of the things I think that helped David get to the other side was that he was open and honest about how he felt. And if David, a man after God's own heart, can acknowledge the pain he's going through and cry out to God, then we need to quit denying it and start acknowledging it as well.
Boy, you make such a great distinction between oversharing to the point where you could become kind of an infected wound and stuffing it where you're an infected wound. I mean, both of them are so damaging and destructive. So to get to a point of where with the right people, you start to process through and right. be okay with not being okay. Say a word, if you would, about anger.
You know, one of the things that I discovered was that whenever we go through a betrayal, we go through things that are very, very similar to a death. In fact, the closest I can compare, people who have not been through a deep betrayal yet often say to me, what would you compare it to? And the closest thing I can compare it to is a person who loses a loved one suddenly and in an unexpected way. You know, when somebody comes to you and says, you know, someone you love, your family has been killed in an accident, you know, immediately we go through that denial that we try to do. No, tell me this is a bad dream. Wake me up. You do that in a betrayal. You really find yourself almost trying to prove the innocence of the person who betrayed you. And then you do go through a stage of anger. And anger in and of itself is not a bad thing. In fact, Paul told us in Ephesians that we can be angry and sin not. Anger is something God gave us as long as we use it in a healthy way. An illustration of a healthy way is, you know, I heard the other day on the radio, I was listening to a ministry and they were talking about human trafficking. And the more I listened, the more angry I became. Now, my anger didn't prompt me to go out and get a gun and try to go kill people who are in human trafficking. No. But my anger prompted me to say, how can I help and who can I support that's bringing an end to human trafficking? That's a healthy expression of anger. But an unhealthy expression is when you find yourself, first of all, obsessing about it all the time, trying to think of ways you can get even, or worse, in what we do as Christians, trying to find ways that I can make this person hurt as much as I hurt. Because really, that settles into being revenge. That is an unhealthy anger. And if the anger is causing you to obsess about it, or if someone says something nice about your betrayer, maybe it's something they said that's a true statement. For example, you know, maybe someone says, well, you know, he's a wonderful singer, or she's a wonderful singer. It has nothing to do with the area of betrayal. You immediately say, well, that's true, but, and you feel this desire to destroy that person. All of that is an anger, and quite frankly, you will go through, if you've been betrayed, you're going to go through a stage of anger, but you don't have to live there. It's a mm-hmm. place you need to visit because you have to. I think it's part of the healing process, but you don't build a house and live there. And Susie, do you know how many people I have met that have, you know, the event was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, or 40 years ago, and when they tell you the story, it's like it happened yesterday.
Yeah.
Because they're so angry and they're so bitter. So visit, but don't live there.
Hence the title, Beyond Betrayal. Overcome past hurts, begin to trust again. Talking to Phil Waldrop, we're going to pause here. We've got 6 copies of this important book to give away. You want to enter the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. Text the word book, and here's the number again, 877-933-2484. And we will be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to author and speaker Phil Waldrop about his book, Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts, Begin to Trust Again. So grateful that we've got copies to give away. Such a book. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We've been walking through this list of actions that allow healing to occur in our lives, and one of them was that you admit you've been hurt. Another is give yourself permission to be angry. Stop there, but don't live there. You talked a bit about don't tell yourself, I've got this. But talk about this one. Stop trying to be a super Christian.
Well, you know, one of the things that I think happens, and it happened to me, is we know what we need to do. You know, we say things like, well, I need to forgive. I need to get past this. And unfortunately, I think sometimes as Christians, we get the idea that all of the people who give their stories and give their testimonies you know, boy, they're really super Christians. They've really got a handle on this. And so we start trying to hurry the process. So we start trying to jump to super Christian mode. And again, like I said, with people who are angry, people will often say to me, well, I want you to know I forgave the person who hurt me. But then if you talk to them for 10 or 15 minutes later, you realize they really have not forgiven that person. They really have not come to the place where they have released them from any level of vengeance. And so one of the things that I find is, as Christians, we try to act like everything is great. The world is a great place to live. There's no problem. And we're just so super spiritual, and we're such super Christians. No, you've got to be honest. It's okay. You know, when I tell people, they're shocked that I told people, you know, one of the things I had to learn about forgiveness was that there was a day when I said to the Lord and I said to a group of people, I have forgiven my betrayer. I have forgiven him. And then the next morning when I got up, I was probably as angry as I ever was. And I told people, do you know, for 2 or 3 years, I had to get up every morning, and every morning I had to choose to forgive the person who betrayed me. And people looked at me and said, well, it should be a one-time decision. I said, mm-hmm. No, it wasn't a one-time decision. It was an action I had to take every day. But if I had tried to be a super Christian, I would have said, well, don't you remember I said a few years ago that I forgave him, but my actions did not match my words. And I think sometimes when we try to be super Christians, we try to be Superman. When certain people are around, you know, we really reveal our heart, and we're like, boy, I'm a great Christian because I've done this, when in reality we're revealing our heart and we haven't done it at all. The word I look for with that is, I tell people, when you're going through a betrayal, you've got to have transparency. Don't try to be something you're not. I mean, I love it when people say to me, I'm not to the place yet where I can forgive. And people say, well, that is so harsh for a Christian, and they sometimes are very judgmental. And I say, no, I understand what they're saying, because what they're saying is they're on a journey. Now, when people say to me, I can never forgive them, now we need to have a talk. But when Indeed. People say, I'm not to the place yet where I can forgive, I understand that. At least that person is moving in the right direction, and they're being transparent and honest.
Phil, how much time passed before you started to get glimpses of healing, where the sun started to shine and you've maybe felt a little bit of a spring in your step? And can you point to anything that happened that was a turning point for you?
Well, I can. And, you know, the thing that when I realized, I guess is the word, that I had really come to a place of healing, believe it or not, was probably 10 or 15 years later. And let me digress to say this. One of the reasons why it was so fresh for me, one was because of some of the betrayal that had taken place had left us in a pretty tough financial position. Now, we were fortunate we were able to clarify a lot of that, pay debts and so forth, but it had left us in a pretty tough financial position. Now, in fairness, he did not steal anything, but because of some decisions he had made, it did put our ministry in a pretty tough financial decision, things that I was not aware of. And as a result of that, it was like every day I had to be reminded of this ongoing pain that he caused. Much like a person who's had an unfaithful spouse and they go their separate ways. Well, if you have kids involved, this person just doesn't ride off into the sunset. You know, they still get visitation rights, and a lot of times, even if they're adults, your kids go to visit them, and your kids, you know, are having a good time with dad or mom, and you're the person who's saying, how can you do that? And so I had to go through a lot of that, but I remember the day that I really realized I'd gotten to the other side, and it was in a rather unique way, because, you know, sometimes I get up in the morning, and you have that quiet time, and you find yourself saying, okay, God, speak to me, and he does. But then sometimes God knows he speaks to me best when I least expect it. And I was speaking in a town, and I had some time one afternoon to kill. And I just needed to consume some time. And I've always enjoyed roaming antique shops. Now, I don't collect antiques, but that's one of the things I love to do. And I had gone into this antique shop, and I've always been fascinated with pottery. And anyone who collects old pottery knows that some pottery can be very, very expensive. And I went over to a section where there was pottery, and there was Roseville and all these other kinds that I love to look at. And they're very expensive. But one of the things you know, if you know anything about antique pottery, is if it has one chip, one flaw, if they've done anything to try to repair it, the value goes down dramatically. But I was looking, there was one piece of pottery there that obviously had been broken and repaired. They weren't trying to hide it. And when I thought, well, why am I even trying to sell this? They should throw this away. And then I looked, and the price on it was 3 and 4 times the price of all the others. And so I called the person from there, and I said, I'm just curious, why is this piece of pottery so expensive? And he said, oh, you do not realize what that is. And he used a big, long Japanese word, kintsugi, I believe is what he said. And I said, well, I don't know what that is. What does that mean? And he said, well, you know, in every culture, 100-plus years ago, if you were wealthy, you could get metal or you could get pewter or something. But the average person used pottery. And whenever they broke a piece of pottery, they threw it out because it had no value. Well, everybody did that except the Japanese. The Japanese did not throw it out. Instead, the Japanese picked up the pieces of the broken pottery, and they made an epoxy, and it was made, and for it to work, they had to mix gold with it. And they would take this epoxy made with gold, and they would repair all of their broken vessels. And he said, now today, if you can find a piece of Japanese pottery over 100 years of age made with an epoxy of gold, its value is far more than a piece of pottery that had never been broken. And at that moment was when, like God said to me, that's what I do in your life. Your life was shattered. It was in many different pieces. But when you brought it to me and gave me the pieces and let me put it all back together with my word and my way, then I'm going to give you, not that I loved you more or you had more value, but you're going to see your ministry is going to be so more impactful after the brokenness than it was before. And when I experienced that, for the first time, I thought, I'm there.
Beautiful. Yeah. We're going to pause here when we come back. We're going to talk more about the healing process. But one question on the other side before we get there is this idea of re-injury. You know, I read stories in your book, and I know people where the spouse has not been faithful. And one of the stories in your book was just so heartbreaking to me. If I remember right, it was the worship leader who had an affair with the secretary. And then he gets hired by a major church, and they buy him a Corvette. And his dear ex-wife is left living in, I think, low-income housing. And how often that happens, where my question is going to be about, I want you just to think about it during the break. I know God is sovereign, and I know He misses nothing, and in one day He will deal with all of these details, but it does seem so often that He waits a very long time to vindicate the one who's been betrayed and to discipline the one who's the betrayer. I want you to just speak to that. And talking to Phil Waldrop on the other side, we'll talk about that. His book is titled Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts, Begin to Trust Again. Hey, and if you've walked through such a situation, or maybe you're still putting the pieces back together, this book will help you so much. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back. Middays. I'm Susie Larson, having a really important conversation with Phil Waldrop. He wrote the book, Beyond Betrayal, Overcoming Past Hurts, Begin to Trust Again. And Phil, I said before the break, I see this so often, and you even write about some of these stories in your own book, how it just seems, and I know God is sovereign. I know He will deal. He will wipe every tear away. He does not miss anything. And what I love about God is He's not indifferent about anything. And yet, it does seem so often the betrayer tends to go a long time before you see the discipline of God, and the betrayee is left holding, you know, a bag of rocks and being re-injured time and time again. And I'm specifically thinking of the story of the worship pastor who cheated on his wife with the church secretary, and the senior pastor had to let them go. Well, he's just scooped up by a major church. He gets a Corvette. They're, you know, living in a big house, and his ex-wife is left holding the bag. I mean, that happens so often. So speak to that process if you're on the other side of that going, when will God deal? And why am I? I didn't do this, and I'm the one feeling the repercussions. What do you say?
Well, I have to tell you, it's tough because in my own experience, as I said, I was left holding the bag financially and a lot of other ways Well, the betrayer just walks out the door and goes on with life. And in the particular story that you just referenced, that was one of the ones that actually happened shortly after I had gone through my betrayal. And I was friends with both the worship leader and his wife and their extended families. And they were asking that very question, how could they? Now, quite frankly, I had a lot of concerns because he was a very talented person, you know, why a church would scoop him up. But that's a different talk, different day. But when I looked at her, and one day I was visiting with her and tears streaming down her cheeks, and her mother was standing there, and, of course, there was kids involved, small children, and they were hurting. And I looked at her, and I said, I want to give you a verse that's not in the Bible. And she looked at me kind of stunned, and she said, what do you mean? I said, I want to share a verse with you that's not in the Bible. And I said, now, I say this in jest, but I think you'll understand what I mean. I said, think about the story of David and Bathsheba. We know the story how David should have been at war. He wasn't. He saw Bathsheba. They committed adultery. She's now with child. David's got to cover up his sin. And David just devises this plan. Well, I will get Uriah, her husband, to come home from the battlefield to give a report to me. And then I'll say, hey, why are you home? You know, go home, spend time with your wife, and so forth. And then he would have Uriah killed, and he could act like that was his baby. Well, we know the story that Uriah comes home, and he's like, no, I can't do that to my countrymen. I'm not going to go home to my wife. And he doesn't, and David has him killed anyway. And then the story goes on to how Bathsheba comes in and becomes his wife. Now Bathsheba is living in a palace. David's on the throne, but Uriah is dead. And I said, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, Lord, why didn't the next verse say, and Uriah entered the presence of God and said, Lord, why when I did the right thing is David on the throne, my wife's in a palace, and I'm in the grave? And I said, that's not in the Bible. But I said to her what I say to people is one of the things that I think we all have to learn about God is that he has a perspective none of us have. We see the here and now and the present. God sees the big picture because, you know, in David's house, things were not as well as he thought. And the son that was born in that relationship, of course, was Solomon, who would go on to become king. But Absalom was another son who would revolt against his father and bring so much headache because of his jealousy of Solomon, among other things. And sometimes we think everything is well in the palace when it's not. And as I said to her, I can't answer that question. But I said, I will tell you this, that God is good, and God doesn't settle all the scores here, but ultimately God settles all the score. Now, this is not in the book, but she has since met another wonderful gentleman, and they're married, and I think she's happier than she's ever been. Now, I don't think she would go back and say, hey, I want to go through this pain again to be where I am today. But yet I think God has affirmed and blessed her, and he does. But, you know, part of forgiveness, Susie, and this was the hardest thing for me, was part of forgiveness means, God, I give everything to you, and I'm not going to tell you how to deal with my betrayer. And if God chooses to bless the person who betrayed me, I have to say, God, I don't understand why. I don't, but I'm going to trust you through it anyway. Because you don't know what God is doing in that person's life. God may be blessing them so he can bring them to a place of repentance. One thing I do tell people who have been betrayed, because I think it's important to know, my research shows that a person who betrays someone will more than likely be betrayed themselves. And not that that's a consolation, but I do believe that there are people who will ultimately betray them as well.
Well, the measure you use will be used. I mean, Scripture does say that. It is interesting, right. And I'm so curious about that because I've talked to so many people who've been devastated by, you know, a betrayal that just blows up their whole family. And some of the questions they've had is, you know, we talk about the day of account. Well, those who are unbelievers will give an account for their sin. But what the question's been asked, well, if we're going just before the judgment seat where God is handing out rewards for what we did with our time, treasure, and talents, where's the justice? I mean, if they're going scot-free now, is it just covered in the blood? Does God care nothing for what I've gone through? And it's such a mystery, all of it. But he does know how to deal with his children, doesn't he?
Oh, he does. And one of the things I think is important for everybody to hear about betrayal, And I say this because not only are there people listening to us who are going through a betrayal, but I have a feeling there's people listening to us who have been the betrayer. You mm-hmm. know you've been the unfaithful one or the one who did something. One thing, or maybe, Susie, there's somebody listening to us right now who is in the midst of a temptation, and maybe they're on the verge of betraying their family or someone. Can I just say this to you? If you are a person who is a betrayer on the verge of betrayal, what you don't realize is your betrayal hurts far more than one person. It hurts your friends. It hurts your community. It hurts your church family. It hurts everybody else. Because the one question everybody asks who's been betrayed is, why me? Why did someone betray me? The reason is because people are selfish, self-centered, and sinful. That's mm-hmm. why. And so if you're listening to us today and you're in the verge of almost betraying your family, I plead with you, stop. Don't be self-centered. Repent of it. Be broken. Get away from it. Because I'm going to tell you, you are adopting a rattlesnake as a pet. And it is going to bite you and destroy you no matter how pretty it looks right now.
Thank you for that word. Somebody needed to hear that today. What's interesting that I've observed anyway is the person who's doing the betraying, you know, Scripture talks about there are seasons of sin that seem pleasurable. So at first you might be having all the fun and while your family members are left to pick up the pieces. But an interesting turn happens when God does in due time deal with the betrayer and in due time restores the one who's been betrayed. Because really when you lean in and you trust God and he restores you, you find joy again. You will sing again. You will. And what I've noticed is those who just don't retaliate, to do all the things you've written about in the book, forgive and trust God, they emerge stronger, wiser, more grounded, and then God brings a joy into their lives that they didn't know was possible. Would you say that's been the case for you?
Absolutely. You know, one of the things I remind everybody who's gone through a betrayal is God never wastes experiences and he never wastes time. You know, when Joseph in the Old Testament went through being betrayed by his brother, he's later betrayed by his employer's wife, he's betrayed by the guy in prison who says, hey, thanks for helping me, and when I get out here, I'll never forget you. And the first thing he did was forgot him. All of those betrayals, but Joseph never turned bitter. I mean, I have to tell people, I think he's a godlier man than I was. I don't know if I could have gone through all of that. But in the end, God put him in a position of authority to where he literally saved people from starvation, including his own family. But we forget that many years transpired between being sold by his brothers and being a ruler in Egypt. Many years transpired. So sometimes God is working in our lives. It takes time. God's working on his timetable. But the one thing to know is this. God is not going to waste the experience that you've had, even if it's bad and sinful. Because what the enemy meant for bad, God can use for good. So just look at it to say, Lord, I know this is not your will in the midst of this, but I do, Lord, want to come through this stronger, better, wiser, so that you can use me for your glory. And I don't want to become bitter and angry, so you have to put me on the sideline.
Wow. I got to ask, and you just decide how much you want to answer, but did you in due time see consequences in this man's life? And two, did you ever reconnect? Did he ever apologize, anything like that?
You know, it's interesting. I did see a brokenness because in his particular case, when there is an addiction, if you don't deal with the addiction, the behavior is going to occur. There's so much that happened in his life. And you know, Susie, I have to tell you now, for 20 years, I have not seen him. I have not talked to him. I've really thought many times whether I should reach out to him or not. He's made no effort to reach out to me. But people say, well, what would you do if he walked in? I'd talk to him. I'd love to talk to him. Unfortunately, his wife lost her life in a very tragic way. I did speak and did her memorial service. So I stay very connected to her. But he did move out of state, so he's not here locally. One of the things is we didn't get to talk about, but one of the things I think people have to understand is forgiveness does not mean that you restore someone to the same position of trust. So I don't think he could ever be employed by me again. It's not because I haven't forgiven him. It's just because trust is something we earn. It's not something we give. I would have to be shown the trust. That has nothing to do with forgiveness. You can forgive and not trust. It's very important for people to understand. Trust is something people earn. Because, you know, Susie, in all of Scripture, we're told to trust God. We're told to love people, forgive people, be kind to people. But there's not one verse in the Bible that says we're to trust people, because it's not a command. Trust is something that's earned.
Amen.
Forgiveness is something we give.
We just got a few minutes left, but I got to read these four practical steps to help you heal, because someone may need to hear this today. Develop a new routine, spend more time with your friends, make sure you're part of a healthy church, and go out and get some exercise. Take a couple of those and just say a word, if you would, before we get ready to wrap.
Well, I think one of the things that really helps people, and I would stress the importance of church and church community, is because if we're involved in a church in a healthy way and we've got really strong relationships, somewhere in that church family, there is an older, wiser person, maybe who's been through betrayal, who can keep confidence, can listen to us, and walk us through it. The people you don't want to talk to are people who are going through a betrayal like you, or people who are angry and bitter about a betrayal, because then all they do is keep pouring gasoline on your fire, and you don't need that. But if you have a healthy relationship with a church and a church family, and those church family may not all take your side, but trust me, in every church family, there is an older, wiser person. If you're a young lady, it's an older lady. If you're a young man, it's an older man, who I think would be more than willing to sit down and use their years of experience and their walk with the Lord to invest in you. And another one you mentioned at the end we didn't say was I mentioned about exercise only because one of the things that happens when we become angry and bitter is we isolate ourselves, which means we don't get out much. And if you just stay at home and stay on the computer or watching TV, you're just going to compound those emotions, those negative emotions. But when you get out and you get active, and if it's an exercise program of just being active, you're going to be amazed how the Lord can use that just to refresh you physically so that he can also refresh you spiritually and emotionally.
I've got to read this. You said, betrayal is very personal, and it affects us at a deep emotional level. But it says more about the selfishness of the betrayer than it does about you. Your goal is to prevent the betrayal and the betrayer from defining who you are. Be proactive, not reactive. So maybe you need to develop a new routine. Maybe you need to spend time with friends. It's easy to get into that place of nursing wounds. Make sure you're part of a healthy church, as Phil says, and get out and get some exercise. One last question before we get ready to wrap here, Phil. What do you know about God now that you didn't know even 5, 10 years ago?
I understand in a very personal way how sin affects the heart of God. Because, you know, when we are the sinner, when we're the person who's asking for grace and for forgiveness, we don't have the perspective as we do when we are the person who's been sinned against. When you've done your best and you've loved and you've cared for someone, and that person takes that love and that care and that relationship and they shatter it, and they don't have any appreciation for it. Because if you've been betrayed, you know one of the feelings you have is a feeling of worthlessness. How could this happen to me? Why didn't this person treasure me, love me, care for me more than they did? And how could they do this to me? Well, it gives me a perspective, not that I'm God by no means, but it gave me a perspective, as I said earlier in our time, that it allowed me to see what my sin did to the heart of God. And having been sinned against allows you to see that, and it makes you want to cry out to your Heavenly Father and say, Father, please don't let me become the person, you know, and we all have sin in our life, but Lord, help me to be sensitive to sin because of what it does to you.
Beautiful. Phil, this has been a powerful conversation. I pray you'll come back and chat with us again about any number of your books. You're a great guest, and I just appreciate your heart. Blessings on you today. Thanks for joining us.
Well, thank you, Susie. Anytime. Always my pleasure.
Mm-hmm. Phil Waldrop, everyone, and his book is titled Beyond Betrayal, Overcome Past Hurts, Begin to Trust Again. Again, we've got 6 copies. I would love to get your name in on the drawing. I'm telling you, especially if you're in the throes of betrayal, I want you to work your way through this book. God will help you to heal, and joy will come again. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Really pray for encouragement here today. God is good. His promises are true. He will always make a way for you. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player. And never miss a show.